So I'm gonna go back to Wednesday night again and what I started talking about, but then I'm gonna do some jumping around on this thing. If you do some research into things like the Humanist Manifestos, some of the other things that have been written, you understand better what's going on, because you understand that secular humanism has been the established religion in the United States now for some time. And even though the First Amendment says that you cannot establish a religion, we'll find out why that doesn't make any difference. They can establish religion if they so choose, which they have done now. So for decades of time, that secular humanism has been the teaching, what children are learning, which is a satanic intervention into what the homes might teach. So I thought, I started on this Wednesday night, I'm going to go back over that first part of it, but I wanted to add this. I found this. This is from some mother online, and she had just started homeschooling her children, and she was trying to warn other people. And she said, "Here's what the government schools, they always call them public, but it's not public. What the government schools are teaching," and she put three categories. The first one is the global village. The second one is the animal planet. And the third is Mother Earth. Now, when you get into that, you begin to see it really when she put these little headings on. And so I went to the Humanist Manifesto too, and I took their statement. Now, John McCain, who has no business being in government of the United States, he is a traitor to the country, and that's what we have too many of in positions of government and positions of press and things of that nature, and especially in the schools. And he made the statement when Donald Trump talked about America First. McCain said, look, the New World Order has been in place since the end of the Second World War. And so it tells you where McCain is. McCain is not an American, as we would think of Americans in days past. McCain is a globalist. So was George. Both George Bushes were globalists. The Clintons were globalists. Obama was certainly a globalist. And so we have had this mentality. And what they said in the manifesto was this: we deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We deplore it. The division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We have reached a turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and to move toward the building of a world community in which all sectors of the human family can participate. Thus, we look to the development of a system of world law and world order based upon transnational federal government. So when you read the Humanist Manifesto, if you read it, you know what's going on. You know what the parties, both the Republican and the Democratic parties, are involved in. When you get to those guys they call the deep state fellows and all that sort of thing. So they said they deplore it. Now, when God created individuals. When he made Adam, he made Adam uniquely to be Adam. When he made Eve, she was uniquely Eve. Each of the children born were uniquely those children, even though they corrupted themselves and ended up with the flood. They were unique. When God separated the nations at the Tower of Babel, he did not establish a global community. He established individual nations. And this is the way it should be. And if you go back to George Washington's warning, when George Washington had come to the end of his public service, in his last address, he told them to sum it up. He said, don't get involved in the affairs of other nations. Well, that's what we are now. So we have military all over the world. We're involved diplomatically. What Trump is telling them is that if you don't pay your fair share in something, we're not going to give you anything. Now, whether he can back it up or not will remain to be seen. And he's taking the position not of a globalist, but the position of a nationalist. And so in the news media, that's the term that is used as though that is some kind of a horrible, horrible thing to be a nationalist and actually want your nation to succeed no matter what the others do. So in the manifesto, they're very clear. And if you take the animal planet, I didn't know what she meant by animal planet. And I found out that there's a television I don't know if it's a program or if it's a network called Animal Planet. And the purpose of Animal Planet is to teach the worship and service of the creature more than the creator. So this is how we get around to this thing that we're more concerned about the death of a whale than we are about the death of a baby. And I said to the kids, I was talking to the kids in school about this event that just occurred in Florida. And I told them how the news media, there's a thing called the politics of guilt and pity. The politics of guilt and pity work this way, that we created an environment in our presentation to make you feel really, really sorry for whatever occurred, and then at the same time make you feel guilty for having brought it about. So when they identify this guy who did the shooting, they called him a white supremacist. He's a white supremacist. Well, what in the world is a white supremacist? I don't have a clue. You'd have to go down and say, if you're a white supremacist, tell me what your particular views are of mankind, why they are that, how can I determine that supremacist means you want the whites to be in a superior position to me. And this is how they identified him. So he obviously was a Looney Tunes and is a Looney Tunes, and for some reason or other, which I still think, and this is my own view, I cannot lay evidence of proof, is that he is a part of the civilian army that Obama told the people he was going to establish. And it is actually the civilian army that's doing all of this disruption and all of this killing so that the media then can take back. And Martha watches that 6:30 news on Channel 27, and if I get a chance, I turn it off. And for almost the whole half hour, they were sitting there almost like tears on their face over this thing. Now, certainly there's grief. People got killed. There's going to be grief. But that's not the way they present it. They present it as this thing that all of these American nationalists are really guilty of this. So they glorify the animal so that it's wintertime. And because you see animals out in the cold, especially if it's a cat or a dog, out in the cold, then the animal people tell you that they're going to, if they see it, they're going to take the animal, and then they're going to turn you in for animal abuse. And I said to the kids, I said, okay, at the same time that this guy opened fire and killed, what was it, 17? He killed something like that and wounded some others. At the same time he did that, in the time it took him to enter the school, pull the fire alarm, and get them out, and then begin shooting, there were probably 100 babies aborted. And there is no report on the fact that during that period, that there's no sympathy for the baby who was cut in pieces by a device that they used to cut them up and pull them out, or sucked out with a vacuum cleaner, or had an injection put into the woman's womb where the salt is injected and they burn them. There's no sympathy for that. Why not? Because we have basically been turned away from God and the humanists in their manifestos. I would have to take all day to go through all the points that you would see actually in practice. But this woman made these three points: Global Village, Animal Planet, and Mother Earth. Mother Earth is, by definition, the Earth Goddess. In any of the world's mythologies, Mother Nature, a common metaphorical expression for Earth and its biosphere, and the giver and sustainer of life. So Mother Nature is the goddess. Mother Nature is the one who is giving life and sustaining life. It is not God. It is not the divine creator. So this is where I started. What are the sins of the United States? I actually did this quite some time ago. What are the sins of the United States? Now, if you ever saw dominoes set up, and you knock over that first domino, then they all go. And you see, the guys will go in and spend hours setting dominoes up so that when they knock them over, they may do a pattern. And there's some kind of a art thing that happens. And people go in and video this, and they just are in awe as those dominoes are all falling over. And the domino effect works everywhere. So if you start with the fundamental, the sin of the United States, the fundamental sin is the rejection of creation. Because if you reject creation, you automatically reject a creator. If you reject the creator, what does that do to the Declaration of Independence? The Declaration of Independence says we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Well, if there's no Creator, what happens to the Declaration of Independence? It's invalid. It's a moot point. It doesn't make any difference. So if people refer to it and say, look, we are endowed by our Creator, the response is there is no Creator. Why? Because they're atheistic. The atheist says there is no God. I read an article. It was really a humorous one, on which the guy was asking a question, where did the Big Bang come from? What exploded? Well, there had to be something there, apparently, to explode. And if they say, well, we had this Big Bang, and out of this thing came whatever came, the planets and the stars and whatever else came, and eventually we got down to this evolutionary process where something or other ended up being a man. And the guy was asking the question, well, what exploded? And apparently this was done in a debate with an atheist who is an evolutionist, and the guy was a simple question to which the response was one of anger. You know, what? That's kind of a dumb thing. No, I'm asking you, if you say something exploded, how did the something that exploded get there? There must have been some power that put it there in order for it to explode. Well, they don't want to hear any of this. So I took the first point on this, and I said they rejected the creation, therefore they rejected the Creator. If you reject the Creator, and that makes the Declaration of Independence moot, it also makes the First Amendment moot. Because the First Amendment is based upon the Declaration statement that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. So when you take the First Amendment, in which you are given the freedom to express your religion and freedom of speech, well, how come you can't say something about a homosexual without having a hate crime threat against you? Because you don't have freedom of speech. Why don't you have freedom of speech? Because that was given by the Creator, and there's no Creator. Therefore, there is no freedom of speech unless the government approves it. So the government has to say, here's what you can say and here's what you can't say. And we encounter this in the government schools when a child walks through the door, and they have said this openly, this is not some secret, you surrender your First Amendment rights when you walk through the door. So when you walk through the door, you do not have the right to freely exercise your religion. You do not have the right to free speech. You cannot peaceably assemble and so forth. And you don't have the right to respond in print because you no longer have the freedom of the press. Why? Because there is no Creator, and the Creator is the one who is supposed to have given these freedoms in the first place. And then they got put down in a form of amending this Constitution that everybody was rejecting. The Constitution was not well received. When they presented it, place after place after place, person after person, who we look at today as like the fathers of the Constitution, actually opposed it. And it wasn't until they agreed to put the Bill of Rights in that they would even consider accepting this, because they all said, if you take this Constitution in its present form, it's going to lead to a dictatorship. And the federal government is going to become super powerful, and we're going to have trouble. So finally they got that in. What was the guy's name that said, give me liberty or give me death? He was violently opposed to it until they put the Bill of Rights in, and then he grudgingly accepted it. But he never was fully sold on the idea of this thing. When he compared it in a human document to the Articles of Confederation, the Articles of Confederation were a state document. The states retained their sovereignty. They never surrendered their sovereignty, but they were in perpetual union with each other for various causes. And they say the problem with that was that under the Articles, the federal government could not tax the way they wanted to tax. And they think today that that's some kind of a good thing that they changed when it wasn't. Well, where? Why? Because they took away the author or the authority for freedom and for rights as stated in the scriptures and as these guys understood it from their study. These were mostly Christian men back there. There were some deists among them. Ben Franklin was a deist. And the guy that wrote Common Sense, Thomas Paine, was an atheist. So there were some there, but for the most part, these guys had been raised and trained and primarily in Presbyterian churches. So they were reformed in their doctrine. They had a comprehension of what those solas were. They actually understood it, and That's the position they were coming from. And so they referred to the Lord frequently. George Washington referred to the Lord on regular occasions in his speeches, putting in, maybe not by quotation, but by putting in his language, the scripture, stating something from the scripture. So this was the first and great sin of the United States. And I went through this and I said, by rejecting the Creator, then they'd rejected the sovereignty of God. So if you reject the sovereignty of God, what does that do to the Ten Commandments? God has no authority to tell you that you cannot commit murder. God has no authority to tell you that you cannot commit adultery, etc. And that's all in the Humanist Manifesto. That's what they say in the manifesto. So we say, well, wait a minute. There is no creator. Therefore, there is no sovereignty. Therefore, the things written in the scripture has no authority. Therefore, the laws in the scripture do not have authority. And the humanist comes along and says, we're going to change it to do this. Every man has the right to fully express himself. Whatever he wants to be, he can be. And there is no sanction. There is no power to tell him it's wrong. Now, that in itself is a great hypocrisy, because if they actually hold to that, how do they ever prosecute anybody for a crime? You could not honestly prosecute anybody for a crime if you say you have the right to do anything you want to do and nobody can tell you otherwise. So they break down and they establish this huge, huge, huge prison system that is not a divine order anyway. And so they say, look, God has no sovereign here. Well, then God has no sovereignty over education. How should a parent train their child? So if in the scripture says that a parent should train their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which means in the instruction, they're going to teach the law of God to that child so they know right from wrong in an absolute. This is absolutely right. This is absolutely wrong. And so the child is raised to know what to reject and what to accept. So if they say, well, God has no sovereignty, he can't tell you that. We rather are going to go to psychology, or we're going to go to some educational doctorate or whatever, and we're going to establish our own rules for education, and it's not going to have to do with training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we're going to train them to worship this goddess that we call Mother Earth. We're going to train them to do whatever. I mean, it's all going to go that direction. So God can't sovereignly say to them, honor your father and your mother. In recent years, there have been at least three occasions that have been mentioned by, one of them was in Kennedy's, when Kennedy was a Presbyterian minister in Florida before he died. Coral Ridge, in his Coral Ridge site, where he told about a young boy in the school near them who had been asked, the class had been asked to write a little report, I guess, on the person they most admired. And this little boy wrote about his father. The person he most admired was his father. He got a failing grade and was told by that school not to ever do that again. So he had to find somebody outside of the home that would be the person he most admired. Well, you can't go to Jesus Christ, because if you say, I admire Jesus Christ, that gets rejected. And this has happened on numerous occasions. A valedictorian in whatever state it was is giving her valedictory address, and she gets down to the point that in it, which she handed them in writing beforehand, she's going to talk about the person who has had the greatest influence on her life, and she says, Jesus Christ. And the instant she says, Jesus Christ, they turn the microphone off so that they can't hear her. Probably the people up front could, but they couldn't hear her in this big auditorium because she had mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. So this is a divine command that you're supposed to glorify God, and you're supposed to do this in any element of your life you can do it. Well, if God is not sovereign, if he doesn't exist, first of all, he can't possibly have sovereignty. So anything he instructs you in the Bible concerning the education and training of a child is moot also. It doesn't matter what it says in there. You say that's the word of God. It can't be the word of God because there is no God. That is simply a bunch of myths that have been made up by men, written by men throughout history, and put together, but it's not, there is no God, therefore it can't be the Word of God. Okay, what is a humanist manifesto? They think it's the word of them being a God, the atheist being a God. So if you deny creation, you deny the Creator, you deny sovereignty, and therefore you deny the authority of the Scriptures. And after that, of course, this would fit right in, you deny the fall of man, and you reject the sinful condition of people. Evolution rejects this and blames the sinful condition on things like racism or economic condition. So you have this, you have, because these people were poor, this is why you have the problem. Or this person is the guy who goes into a mine and digs the coal, and the other guy's sitting up in the office running the thing. This is the reason you have the difficulties you have. It's not sin. Why? Because there's no creator, therefore no creation, therefore no Adam, therefore no fall, therefore no sin. And so people are not sinners. And still, we find a way to punish somebody for doing something that in their own law book, the humanist manifestos, in their own book, they say you can't punish them for that. Why? Because it's the expression of their own desire. It's the fullness of their own being, doing what they want to do. And we encounter this all the time, but because people are not given the information to know what's going on, they just join in and go along with it. And the next thing you know, all the kids that are supposed to be being trained to be Christian, you've got this power saying you can't. You can't do that because there is no God there. Therefore, Jesus Christ is moot because Jesus Christ is supposed to be God incarnate. And so you take this whole thing step by step and you begin to dismantle the whole thing. And then you look at the country you're living in that has done this and you say, what are we left with? You have a form of spiritual leprosy. You have the decay that's occurring in your society. You have the decay that's occurring in all different ways. At the same time, you're having all of these problems develop to which there is no answer. So we have to look at science. So there isn't, here's a problem. You say, go in and say, well, this problem is directly related to adultery, fornication. This is a direct relation between this lifestyle and this problem. Say, well, you can't say that. Why can't you say that? Because there is no God, therefore there is no sovereign authority, therefore the commandments mean nothing. Therefore the warnings given in the Bible concerning what will come on people to do these things are moot. Therefore you have to find some other way. Therefore you go to science. And science says, well, we located a gene, or we did whatever, however they find it. And this is the reason these people have this problem. No, it isn't. The reason they have the problem is because they're sinners. They have been overcome by sin. They're engaging in sinful practice, destroying the temple. They're doing this because of boredom, largely, because the work ethic that God established is removed. Why? Because there's no God. Well, once you reject creation and all of those elements come into the rejection of the Creator, then what has to happen is you have to go about to establish righteousness. And you're going to establish your own righteousness. So this is all in the book of Romans, you know, that you're very familiar with it. And the concept of the animal thing and all the other is all stated in Romans 1. And I'm going to just go over there and to the first chapter of Romans and drop down and pick it up. In the 10th chapter of Romans, Romans comes where? Between Corinthians and Acts, right? Romans chapter 10. This is where he starts and he says, Paul is lamenting, my heart's desire is for Israel to be saved. Well, the heart's desire of a true Christian is for sinners to be saved. A true Christian understands the final judgment of God being a horrible, horrible thing called hell. And so the true Christian is always laboring to train its own to keep them so that they walk in the glory of God, the light of the Lord, guaranteeing them a place in heaven when they come to that point in time that they pass from the earth. And at the same time, trying to reach the ungodly in order to bring them to salvation so that they too will know the glory of God as they pass into heaven. So here Paul says this is his desire for Israel. And when you get down to the third verse of that, he said, they being ignorant, well, let me take verse 2, because it said, I bear them record that they have a zeal. They have a zeal of God. All right, now this is their, they're still at the Wailing Wall, and they're down there doing their little motion thing, and they're still, some of them still wear the pigtails, and the priests, they wear the little cap on their head, and they do these Jewish things that have been done for centuries. But as far as the reality, it's so superficial. There's nothing there because they reject the Messiah. This is not our Messiah. It's like saying, this is not my president. This is not my president. No, wait a minute. He's supposed to be president. He's not your president or their president. He's president. That's what he is. But he is under authority. He can't just go in there and do what he wants to do. He is under an authority called the Constitution of the United States. And other. So you say, well, wait a minute. They have a zeal. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So these people, that's what they're doing. They're establishing their own righteousness. What is acceptable? What is not acceptable? And increasingly, that which is not acceptable could be summed up in the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. So that which Moses was given by God to say, here is the Ten Commandments are basically an outline. Each of the commandments would be like a heading over something, and then there is other things under that. So when you say, you shall have no other God, then he gets into the concept of idols in the further as you get into the law. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You get down to all that. And then as you go through the law, you see where the Lord inserts the things under those headings so that Israel could clearly understand what each one meant. What can we do? You know, come down to Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. You have to work 6 days, and then you have to rest on the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. And so they fully understood that, and they carried that out and did it for a time. Why? Because it was a sovereign God, a sovereign authority, said this is how you have to treat the Sabbath. They had to have a good relationship with their parents because God said this. Well, then they go about to establish their own righteousness. It is not in any way form a righteousness. It is actually a sinfulness because the righteousness of man, if you remember reading in Isaiah, is like filthy rags. The righteousness of man is not righteousness at all. It is simply somebody's opinion. And somebody says, this is my opinion that we can do this or that or whatever. And then everybody is brought into that to say, this is how you have to live. But there's no righteousness in it. Okay, it is righteous. It is a righteous thing. This is Ryan Blair going to school every day for history class. It is a righteous thing for you to be pro-black, and it is an unrighteous thing for you to be pro-white. So if you are pro-white, in other words, if you favor a white man in any way, you are a racist. So this is their righteousness. Well, he has had enough training when he was little to recognize this is garbage. And it's making him very heavy. His spirit is getting very heavy, and he's hating it and hating it. So he finally goes to his mom and dad and says, hey, man, we got to get out of there. So then they go back to prayer, and they can say yes. They begin to see the fruit. And we haven't told me about the littler ones, but they just told me about him. Why? Because that's the righteousness of the atheist. This is the righteousness. You cannot do this. You are a homophobic person. Because you're standing up and saying, wait a minute, God's law says this is a very, very horrible sin. And there's a horrible judgment upon it. No, you're homophobic. Or they have all these terms they've developed. So if they hate a woman, well, what demonstrates hatred of woman? You would like to see her in the home as a mother, nurturing her children, being able to be cared for by a man who is assumed that responsibility so that she doesn't have to go outside of the home and work. But if she has to, she has to. And she's like the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman had a business she conducted. She did other things as well as this because she had this care. We say, well, that is not demeaning because that woman that is working over here, when you get into her character and personality, she is in submission to the Lord God. She's still in submission to her husband in some way in the home. And they say, well, that's not right. Now, this is horrible that you would expect a mother. You know, they use this thing about the women being in the kitchen cleaning and cooking in the kitchen, and they pointed as some kind of a horrible, horrible thing that a woman should be required to do that. Well, that's what God required in the book of Titus. So when Titus is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he says, I want you aged women to teach the young women. And then he gives them the curriculum that they're to use, which has to do with caring for the home and being in submission to their husbands and so forth, so that the aged woman is teaching the younger woman, who in turn is going to come up and teach the younger women and teach the younger women. And when we do this, because we have rejected the Creator, we have rejected the Scripture, we say that is unrighteous. That is a bigotry. Why? You treat women. So I said to his name is Steve, right? He comes on Wednesday night. He was making a comment after we were finished, and he said how he was upset with some of the things that were going on governmentally. He said, now I can understand if it's like the woman getting the right to vote. I said, no, you don't understand. That was a horrible thing. Giving the woman the vote was designed to divide homes. So when the men were doing the voting, that don't mean that the men always voted right, but it means that you didn't have a division. So now you get a woman who is pro, quote, Democrat, and a man who's Republican. This woman's supporting Hillary. This guy's, what's going to happen at home? There's going to be a horrible, horrible war going on there. And that's going to come down to the idea of sovereignty as opposed to the sovereignty of God. Each person is individually sovereign. And so if you stand upon the biblical order that God has given, you are whatever name they want to call you. Why? Because their righteousness supersedes the righteousness of God. So this is the right way to do things, all right? So they go about to establish their own righteousness. If they go about to establish their own righteousness, they become wise in their own conceit. They subject themselves and their posterity to an idolatrous worship. And of course, that's also in Romans 1. They subject themselves and their posterity. And Romans 1 is all about that. The animal thing and all that is in there. And in Romans 1:25, it said in the King James, it says they changed the truth of God into a lie. That's an incorrect reading. It should say they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's the correct reading in the Greek. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. All right, so this guy comes in, this guy Dewey, but he wasn't not Dewey. Who's the guy that went to the island and saw all the flowers and the animals and wrote about natural selection? Who?
Darwin.
Yeah, Darwin. So Darwin goes over to some island, he sees some flowers and some animals, and he decides that this is natural selection. That means the survival of the fittest. So incidentally, that's why abortion is okay to these people, because it's a survival of the fittest. The child can't survive because the greater power can take it. And then they said that's righteousness. That's the way righteousness works. So he said these people exchanged. These are the Jewish people. He's writing to Israel. He's writing to the Jews. And he's saying, what you did was you exchanged. Well, we're so far into it now in America that we don't know we exchanged anything. You'd have to go back probably to great-grandpa and great-grandma and farther back than that. I mean, you'd have to go back to great-great-great-great to get back to a people who would look at the day you're living in and say, man, I don't recognize that. How did all this come about? Say, well, let's take it systematically. Once you reject God as creator, you're going to reject everything connected to that. And this is where we got to where we established this worship. We exchanged the glory of God into an image made like the corruptible man. So we start worshiping man. That takes us to the birds, the beasts, and the creeping things, which is this animal planet thing. So if they wouldn't tell you they worshiped them. They won't say that. They won't say we worship them. Say, well, then why are you going driving your cars around in the wintertime looking for any animal out? And we're going to take it back to the shelter, and we're going to be very careful. You know, you can't even put your dog in a doghouse. I'd have been in trouble if they'd have come and seen Casper tied out there. You can't put your dog in a doghouse. So they say, well, you can't say to them, God, in his great wisdom, gave these animals a winter coat that somehow keeps them warm. That doesn't mean that they don't get cold sometimes, but they don't get cold like a human being gets cold. And they can find places, like the they can go up underneath the deck and get against that window. And there's heat on the other side of that window, and they feel the heat, and they go under there. Or they go in a barn somehow or other, and they curl up. So I asked this question, if you're going to go and you're going to get the cat and the dog, and you're going to seize them and take them in and go to court and get some kind of an order against this person, charge them with some crime, why don't you do that with the cows and the horses and the sheep and the deer and the whatever else? And you're going to have to do that if you're going to be consistent. Because all of these animals are out in the cold, and the deer don't have a campfire to go get up against or whatever. This is the idiocy as they enter into this false worship, when they establish their own righteousness, and then they establish their own religion. Therefore, they bring upon themselves the judgment of God. That's also in Romans chapter 1. When you read "for this cause," in verse 26, "for this cause," you have to go to what comes before it. For this cause God gave them up. What is the cause? Well, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They exchanged the glory of God for the glory of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts. God gave them up. And that's in verse 24. God gave them up. Again in verse 26, God gave them up. And then finally, he gives them over. So he gives them up to this. People are given up to it, and they suffer the consequence. But because we have rejected the idea of the existence of a creator, and we've rejected the idea of biblical authority, and we've rejected the idea of everything connected with that, we get down to this, and we're in our own righteousness, and we say, no, this is what you do. This is what you should be doing. And you can't speak against it. Why? Because in the general religion, general population, that's their religion. Now, they probably would not express it that way because they don't know that they have done this. So God gives them up here in verse 26. God gives them up to vile affections. Well, how did you get all this homosexual stuff going on anyway? Well, go read Romans 1. This was a judgment that came upon people because they exchanged the glory of God for the worship of the creature more than the Creator. And therefore, they began to practice things, do things that violate the commandments, that no longer hold any weight. So they go, as the humanist says, and go and just fulfill your desires and do anything you want to do. And now you get into this corrupt behavior that has some kind of a physical reaction to it, because it's a judgment of God. So he said, God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is indecent, unseemly in the King James, indecent, and receiving in themselves the judgment, that recompense of their error, that payback. So they go out and they conduct themselves this way. Then they have this huge, huge pity party in which they stand and pour their hearts out for help and assistance, because they are being physically affected, and everybody's supposed to say, oh, poor you, let's go. We can't say, yeah, you're under the judgment of God. This is God's doing. And then finally, after verse 27, where you have this exchange and the use of each other, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, this, if you establish your own religion, if you establish your own righteousness, of course you don't want to retain God in your knowledge. So whenever the kids come in and they ask me for, we have donuts on the table or there's something, and they'll come and ask me, I always say, you need to go ask your mom or dad. I am not going to try to get in the way of the parents' authority. Why? Because God gave it to them. They have parental authority. So even something as simple as a child coming in saying, may I have a donut? I always say, you have to go ask your mom. If your mom, that's when mom is there. I say, you have to ask your mom. If your mom says it's okay, you can have one. So every time, especially when Amber's here with Raylan and Sadie, they always want, whether it's a cookie or a donut or whatever, they always want one, and I always give them the same story. So last time they were here, they asked me, and I try to keep a couple donuts if I have, I always try to keep a couple there for them. So they come in and ask me, and I said, yeah, the rule, you have to go ask your mom. So they went and asked Amber, and Amber said, whatever Grandpa says. So they come back and told me, Mom said whatever you say. I said, okay, so I gave my donut. But I do this in the school. If we're having a problem with a child, I try to communicate it to the parent that the parent might do whatever they think they need to do to try to correct the problem. That's the first line. Why? Because that's divine order. That's God's thing. That the child is under governors and tutors until the time appointed of the father. So they're under because the parent put them there, but the parent does not surrender their authority when they put them there. And you can't let them surrender it. You have to say, look, we're going to work as hard as we can to help your child grow in grace and to grow in academic knowledge. But when it comes down to the disciplinary factor, it's up to you to do it. And even where a child is, maybe there's some rule, something they're not doing correctly, and that goes home to the parent, and the parent works with them, and then next thing you know, they gradually come around to doing it. Why? Because they're getting the same thing at home that they're getting here. They're getting a resistance. You can't do it that way. Why not? Because it violates divine order. We can't let you do that way, because you're beginning to affect your own righteousness. I don't have to score correctly. I'll just go up and go through 100 miles an hour and go back, and I've got these however many I've got that I never corrected. That's your own righteousness. You say, yeah, I'm sorry, I can't let you live in that. That is wrong. So we take action to try to correct it. Then we get down to the last point. We get down to the point is once they get there, they refuse to hear the warnings of God's prophets. And this is what Israel did. Second Chronicles says, and this is, I've used this a lot over the years just for this particular point. The 36th chapter of Second Chronicles is where he tells about why Israel fell. And he said, the Second Chronicles 36 and 15. It said, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. Now let's bring this up to modern times. It's Sunday morning and people get up and go to church. And they come into church and they sit down and somebody gets up here and begins to talk to them. And as that person is talking to them, what that person is doing is opening the scriptures. And as they open the scriptures, the people are sitting there listening with some kind of intensity. It might be little, but nonetheless, the words are going forth. This is the betimes. He sent betimes. On regular occasions, God sent these people. So on this Sunday morning, there's this person that gets up and they minister and they have the scripture open and they minister from the scripture and they bring light to enlighten them concerning what the scripture says. The people are either going to receive it or mock it. If they receive it, it becomes practice. And what happens is that the words of the preacher, who were the words of God to start with, begin to come back out of those people. And those people begin to minister those words to other people. And this is how it's supposed to work, so that the gospel is spread and you bring people, more people in to be taught so that you can send more out. Well, if you have a breakdown, if Jim comes every Sunday and stands here and ministers and ministers and ministers, but it stops at the pew. It never goes past that. And they come in and they hear and they're happy with what they hear, but they walk out and they never do anything with it, then God is going to say, okay, we're going to have to deal with this, because it's not how it's intended to happen. I'm sending you my prophet. I'm sending you my prophet. I'm sending you my prophet. You can't mock his message and you can't mock the messenger when it is the message of God. That's the problem these children have by having me in front of them every morning. And now we started doing the Gospel of John right after lunch. So we're taking time right after lunch. We're in the first chapter of John, and we've gone down to the point of baptism, and I took Jesus' baptism. I took him over to Matthew to show the evidence of the Trinity at the because John doesn't record that, the evidence of the Trinity, and that's what we're reading through there. And I have each child reads a verse or two, and then we comment on that verse. And we ask questions and so forth, and sometimes they can answer, sometimes they can't. We try to instruct. What are we doing? We are trying, as God's messengers, to come betimes to bring the message of God, and they're either going to mock it or they're going to receive it. If they receive it, it's coming back out. If they mock it, it's not coming back out. It's just something they listen to. And the old saying is, it goes in one ear, not the other. So in the United States of America, if we go to cause and effect, we start with the cause and we say, what happened? You rejected the idea of creation. You went to evolution. Once you did that, this whole series of events automatically kicks in, and you end up under a horrible, horrible system of government and a horrible system of life, because God's judgment has come upon you. And God said this in Lamentations 1:5, her foes became the head. Her foes became the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord gave them over. So the atheists have become the head. Well, if I write a letter, now the last letter I wrote, they put on the editorial, on the religion page, put a huge head, 48-point head over that thing. It was amazing. And they published the letter on, and it said above it, letter of faith. And I talked about the fact that racial harmony is a reality, and just went down through that little letter. Now, if they'd have put that on the editorial page, it wouldn't have had the 48-point head. It would have been stuck in there among all these others, and whether anybody read it or not, I'm saying, I hope that every, what they call black pastor, read that letter. And the parents, so they can begin to see, hey, wait a minute, these things can be solved, but we have to go God's way. Anyhow, my time is up, so I have to quit right there. Yeah.